Well, this morning, I'm going to be speaking about what the cross means to the world in our Easter series, The Freedom Story. What the cross means to the world. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Well, it's Palm Sunday. Easter is only 1 week away. So kids, if you haven't run away from the computer or television, come on back. And maybe you made a palm branch or frond this week in one of your crafts that your family put together. So grab one. Go find it. Take you a minute. Run off to your bedroom. Get your palm frond. Bring it back. Did you do one? Do you remember what people did with their palm branches on Palm Sunday? Do you? Well, they did two things, right? They waved their palm branches in the air, and then what did they shout? You shout it back at me. Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? It means Lord, save us. Okay, let's try this. Adults, you do it too, okay? You might not have a palm frond, but you have arms, don't you? You have arms. Now, think about this. You're not in church, so there's nobody watching you. You're at home. You can do anything you want. So stand up. Come on, join up. Stand. Yeah, we got a couple here this morning. Stand up with me. There you go. Now put your arms in the air as if you don't care. No, just put your arms in the air, okay? Now, shout Hosanna three times and wave them, okay? Hosanna! 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 Okay, you can sit down. Wasn't that fun? Well, thanks everybody for participating with me in that little exercise, and I hope you all have a wonderful, wonderful Palm Sunday today. Well, this morning on our walk to Easter, we continue on the walk toward Easter by the way of the cross. We want to look at what the cross means to the world in which you and I live. For most people, the idea of the cross makes no sense. Now, as a symbol, you see the symbol of the cross everywhere. It's in a graveyard. It's alongside the road that marks where somebody had an accident, maybe died. It's on all kinds of jewelry. It's on church walls. It's in sculpture. It's an artwork. It's everywhere you go. When our son Michael was in high school, he had a little cross that he had around his neck. His English teacher was a very good English teacher, and I think he was a real man of insight. And it bothered him that so many people did so many things without understanding their meaning. For him, a cross was not just pretty jewelry. So he saw Michael one day and he said to him, you have a cross around your neck, don't you, Michael? What does it mean? What he was doing was he was challenging Michael to understand the meaning of what he was wearing. For him, it was a question of integrity. Well, Michael answered, yes, I do. And went on to explain the meaning of the cross and then particularly what it meant to him. The teacher responded, good for you, Michael. You get it. But you and I both know that the world really doesn't get it. The cross looks like foolishness to them. David Garland points out four foolish things about the cross. First of all, Jesus was rejected by the very same people that he came to save. Failure. Number two, he was deserted by his own disciples. The people who were supposed to be his closest followers and his closest friends abandoned him. Three, strung up on a cross by the proper authorities. The people who were put into authority strung him up. Number four, he seemed powerless to save his own skin. Those four things are definitely not a sign of a true king. They're not signs of success. They're not signs of power. They're not signs of a Messiah. If someone can't save themselves, how are they going to save anyone? How could it be if he couldn't even save himself? In fact, for most of the people, the cross was a sign of complete ineptitude. It was evidence that everything Jesus proclaimed about himself simply was not true. He was done for. He was finished. Don't you see? He's hanging on a cross. The idea that a poor Jew from a backwater town could come and be the Son of God was the height of foolishness and a demonstration of colossal arrogance. And the cross for them proved that they had been right about him all along. I was thinking this week about Jesus and the way he was beginning to set himself up as the coming king. I was thinking, if you're going to become a king, you probably need to get a marketing team in place to make sure that your message is communicated the most effective way possible. But the problem was that Jesus had the worst marketing plan ever. Can you imagine him explaining to his marketing team his plan to be king? Well, see, what I'm going to do is I'm going to find all the powers that be, the most influential people in the land, and then I'm going to offend them. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to embarrass and humiliate my followers, and I'm going to let them take me and nail me to a cross. What do you think? Good plan? That's not how you launch anything. It's terrible. It may sound strange, but I think the band, the Beatles, actually understood how apparent foolishness is sometimes the greatest wisdom. They wrote a song called The Fool on a Hill. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that the Beatles are writing a song about Jesus or anything like that. But they are writing a song about the misperceptions we sometimes have of foolishness. Listen. But the fool on the hill sees the sun going down, and the eyes in his head sees the world spinning round. The fool on the hill sees the way the world is going, that it's spinning all around, it's not going anywhere. Maybe he's not such a fool after all. Jesus hanging on a cross on a hill, dying for a world that's spinning out of control. The sun is going down. It's getting darker. We don't see the truth so clearly anymore. The truth of the cross is the wisdom of God standing against the presumed wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is much easier to understand. You want power because with power you can get what you want. Success is measured by how much you have or how much you've achieved. Comfort is your reward for having done well. Victory always goes to the strongest or the best, the one who's able to defeat the others. Humility is a sign of weakness. We have a high value of self-gratification. You ever notice how often the word deserve is used in advertising? You deserve a new car. You deserve a vacation. You deserve a new hairstyle. I definitely do. the human perspective sees Jesus hanging on a cross. And when they see him there, they see weakness and failure. If it wasn't weakness and failure, he wouldn't be hanging on a cross. And when we walk by the cross, it smells like death, and it feels like humiliation. And these are not the things that attract or invite a strong following. We want to get as far away from that cross as we possibly can. We want to follow Tony Robbins into success and wealth and power. It's nothing but foolishness. But the cross teaches a much different way. The cross turns everything that the wisdom of the world believes upside down. The cross challenges the world's self-centeredness and self-destructive ways. The cross crucifies our selfishness. Our language has so much of the word self in it. Think about it. Self-fulfillment. Self-awareness. I'm going to take a selfie. Self-worth. Self-sufficient. Now, I'm not suggesting they're all necessarily bad words, but they do reveal just how much of our life we spend paying attention to ourselves. Jesus hanging on a cross was no longer concerned about himself. He hung there because he chose. He willingly chose to make himself a sacrifice for us. It was a selfless act. An act that was certainly not in his own self-interest. People walking by took one look at him and shook their head and said, "Ugh, what a fool." What is foolishness? Paul wants to make it abundantly clear. What is foolish is to invest everything you have in something that will bring no return, but in fact, won't last. I love cars. But I've learned in my life that cars are an absolute terrible investment. It will cost you far more than you will ever get back when you sell it. The day you drive it off the lot, you just lost 10%. You may need a car, but you should never look at the car as an investment that will make you money. That's foolishness. Investing in the world's wisdom is real foolishness. It won't last. It doesn't pay dividends. When Paul writes this book that I've just read from, 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the people in Corinth. And Corinth is in Greece. And you know that Greece was the center for philosophical thought in the Western world. And so that's what Paul is addressing in this passage, both Jews and Gentiles in Corinth, talking about the teachers of the law and the scribes. And then he says, and where's the philosophers of your age? Ah, he was really touching on the pulse of what was happening in Corinth. In Corinth, in Greece at the time, Gnosticism, Platonism, Aristotelian thought was taking the world by storm. But now in Paul's time, it was a little on the downturn. It was fading. Well, a lot of different kinds of philosophical systems have come and gone since then. They've all left a little bit of their influence behind, but it's always changing. Rationalism, determinism, Hegelianism, existentialism, idealism, Kantianism. And now today, we're on the tail end of postmodernism. All these philosophies have made many astute observations of the world and of human nature, but they always fall short. Someone else comes along, sees a flaw in the philosophical system, adds a new idea, and the old system dies. So much of philosophy has been in the pursuit of truth. But now the newer philosophies, like postmodernism, are even uncertain about whether there is such a thing as truth. Where is the philosopher of this age? Paul asks. Philosophies ultimately falter because the truth of God and his word are set aside. the truth of Christ will last. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." We look for the truth without looking at the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He didn't say, "I know the truth," or "I can tell you the truth." He said, "I am the truth." And if we're going to look at the truth, we have to look at the cross of Jesus Christ, because it tells the truth. The truth is hanging on a tree. At the end of the day, it was really an attempt to crucify, kill the truth. The cross is the inconvenient truth, a stumbling block truth. Paul stands tall. He says, "We preach the crucified Christ." We preach the crucified Christ. That's a surprising statement. Paul slips it almost sideways into this passage. We preach Christ crucified. I would have thought he would have preached a much more upbeat message. We preach Christ resurrected. But he doesn't say that. He preaches Christ crucified. That goes against everything that makes good sense. Why would you preach Christ crucified, a crucified Messiah? It sounds like an oxymoron. Paul's listeners are hearing it as this: I preach a dead Savior, a dead rescuer. I'll tell you, if I was in trouble, I don't want someone who's dead to try and come and rescue me. The message of the cross is a message that challenges our own self-glorification. Stansby says that the cross is hardly a message for the ambitious. Paul preached the message of the cross because we need to get over ourselves. The cross is not a symbol of Roman power, of Roman dominance. The cross is not proof that they had the power to nail someone to the cross. It's a symbol of God's love and power, His willingness to send His Son to the cross for us. Let me put it this way. The love of God for us is not so much seen in the resurrection as it is seen on the cross. The death of Christ on the cross was His revelation of love for us. He died for us. The resurrection is a revelation of the glory of Christ. He's risen for us. The cross defeats the power of sin and opens the door for forgiveness. The resurrection defeats the power of death and offers us life everlasting. This is the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom that lasts. For over 2,000 years, the cross has stood unshaken by all the insults, and mockery that have been spit and hurled at it. These are days that you and I need to stand in the wisdom of God, not the foolishness of this world. We're getting knocked around and shaken up. And I am still uncertain as to what exactly God is striving to teach us and guide us in the middle of all of this. But I am not uncertain about His presence and about His love for us, because the cross stands before us. I'm grateful for all the doctors and nurses, scientists, frontline workers, and people who are doing their best to keep us healthy and safe. I'm so grateful for them. They're making a major sacrifice. But here's the question I want to ask you and I this morning. Where are we going to find our strength and hope? Are we simply waiting for a vaccine to be discovered? We think that's our salvation? Or is it in the cross? I want a vaccine like anybody else would. I want a vaccine, but I need Jesus. We're not choosing between one or the other. I'm asking, where do we put our faith? In whom do we trust? What happens if, say, Pastor Murray gets COVID-19? I pray that I will receive great medical care. But my trust is in God and what He has accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the wisdom of Christ. He knows our future. He knows our name. He knows our heart. He knows the uncertainty we are in. He knows the outcome of how this will sort out. How do I know this? Because He is the truth and He is the way. He knows the truth. He is the truth. He guides us through by His way. The cross is the sign of that truth. So this morning, I invite you to cling to the cross. Don't let it go. And as you do that, give thanks for what Christ has done for you on that cross. That on that cross, He gave His life. He shed His blood. He helped us to know what it was to be forgiven. We receive salvation. We are made right with God. We know what it is to be set free. We have the peace of Christ upon us. This is the wisdom of the cross. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And as we reflect on that message this morning, I invite us now to prepare for the taking of communion. So if you'll gather your elements, and if you or your family would gather around the table, whatever you have set it up on. I light this candle to remind us that Jesus Christ is the light and our life, and that He is present here, that the Lord is with you in your room with those that are gathered around you. Oh, it's been such a long time since we've been together, it feels. The communion is one of the most together times we have. We come up the aisles together, we walk together, we sing and we pray together. And now we're bound together by this act of communion, even though we're in separate places. On the night that Jesus gathered with His disciples, the cross cast a shadow over that meal. It was coming. There was betrayal in the midst. And yet, the grace and love of Christ was with His disciples. So this morning, I'm going to invite you, take a piece of bread, and if there's others with you, to pass it to your neighbor and say, this is His body broken for you. This is His body broken for you. Let's take that bread and let's eat it together. Talks a lot about the body of Christ. We're the church. We're a body. We're bound together. And we've just eaten the symbol of the body of Christ to remind us that He makes us one in Him, that we are one together as we come before Him in faith. One of the starkest pictures of the cross was Jesus hanging on the cross with blood coming down his side from the soldier's sword and from the crown of thorns. And as that blood flowed, it reminded us that he was giving up his life for us. Life is always seen in the blood. So this morning, as you take the cup, pass it to someone in your family, and say, "This is the blood of Christ poured out for you." Now let's take that cup together. Let's drink. What incredible generosity. What amazing love. What a gift of grace. On this Palm Sunday, I hope your heart is just shouting out, "Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need to know your power among us. Lord, we need to be able to sense that you care about us and are walking with us. Thank you for giving us this time together."